Just by way of reminder, for the last 6 weeks, we have been going through this series, Streams of Living Water, based on Richard Foster's book. And I thought, since it was the last week, maybe I would just do a quick recap before we get to our last message. And I don't know how long your memories are, but when this started way back at the end of November, I said that we kind of had two goals for this. Number one, that we would get a broader picture of this faith of which we're a part, this Christian faith. And number two, that we would see that no matter what stream we come from, we have one thing in common, and that's the Christ of Christmas that we all celebrate and worship. So just by way of summary then, let me walk you through just these streams. We started with the contemplative stream. Remember, we were encouraged, like Mary, to come apart, to find a wilderness place where we could ponder not just Christmas, but other great acts of God, who, for those of us who live further down the stream of salvation, you know, we can ponder Christmas, but we can also ponder Good Friday, and we can ponder Easter and Pentecost and Ascension and what those mean in our lives. It's the contemplative stream. And then we had the next week the holiness stream, that we're also called to be set apart people. We're called to be different from the culture around us. We're to be set apart to God, holy to Him, a life dedicated to Him, that whole revivalist holiness stream. And then the social justice stream, as Pastor Mark told us, it goes outside of ourselves. And the grace that we've been shown, we're asked to show to others. We were once, Scripture reminds us, aliens in a foreign place. We were like widows and orphans. And so God says He wants us to take the mercy He has shown us and show to others who are in this place, the least and the last and the lost. And then we looked at the shepherds and the charismatic stream, and we're encouraged to live a life that is immersed in and empowered by and under the direction of, Foster's words, the Holy Spirit of God, and to be open to where He leads us, because the Holy Spirit is always going to lead us to Jesus. That's His whole purpose, to get us to know Jesus better. On Christmas Day, Pastor Mark led us in that incarnational stream, and God Himself loved us so much, He took on our own flesh and blood. He came right into our world so that we could see what God is really like. We could walk with Him and talk with Him. And His call is for us to be little Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And we're to be the embodiment of that to others, because, as we heard, we might be the only gospel that some people ever read. That's the incarnational stream. And then we close this morning with the evangelical stream. And said right at the beginning, this is probably where Presbyterian Reformed people most associate with. Foster calls this the word-centered life. I don't know if you grew up in a place like I did, but wherever I've gone in Reformed Presbyterian circles, the thing that's at the center is the pulpit, the podium, because the word is important. We are basing our lives on the word of God. And what the story of the Magi shows us this morning is that God's word comes to us in various ways, and we want to see that in this story. So turn with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 2. Cindy kind of told the story, but we're going to read it here, Matthew 2, 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And of course, when Herod's disturbed, all of Jerusalem is disturbed. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Mark Twain, who's been called the greatest American writer of all time, or the best humorist that the United States has ever produced, has a lot of quotable quotes. I like these, just a couple of them. He once said, "The more I learn about people, the more I like my dog." Right? He said, "I never let schooling get in the way of my education." And the one I like the best, "The only one who really likes change is a wet baby." No one likes change, right? But the quote that I want us to think about this morning is this one, perhaps his most profound of all. He made this quote in 1909. This is what he said: "I came in with Halley's Comet in 1835. He was born in 1835. "It's coming again next year, and I expect to go out with it. It will be the greatest disappointment of my life if I don't go out with Halley's Comet. The Almighty has said, no doubt, now here are these two unaccountable freaks. They came in together, they must go out together." And you can see by the date of death up there, 1910, he did. He was prophetic in that sense. Mark Twain came in with Halley's Comet. Mark Twain went out with Halley's Comet. And down through the years, people, there have been so many important people, so many rulers and kings and leaders that either their birth or their death has been marked with comets or supernovas or planet conjunctions, all of these signs in the heavens. But the one that means the most to us, of course, is this one that we read about in Matthew chapter 2. The star, the sign that led the Magi, probably from Babylon, modern-day Iraq, about 800 miles, many months' worth of travel at the least, to Jerusalem. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And as we look at that, we want to see here that that God speaks. God's word comes to us in a variety of ways. And the first way we see in this story of the Magi is that God's word comes to us in creation. God's word comes to us through nature. God's message, his good news, comes by way of the sciences. You know, a wise person once said, we don't have to check our brain in at the door when we accept Christ. You know, so many people say, oh, that religion, that Christianity business, that's just a blind leap of faith, and it has nothing to do with reason, it has nothing to do with nature and the natural order, and nothing further could be from the truth. The same God who put the universe into motion is the God that we meet in Jesus Christ. And he speaks to us, first of all, through his creation. David, way back 1,000 years before Christ, Psalm 19, says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky gives God's message day after day, night after night. We see God's word in creation. In Romans chapter 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are left without excuse. The whole first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, it's a repetitive thing. God spoke, and it happened. And God spoke, and it happened. It's God's word, and there's creation. The mystery of creation, but it all says something about God. And these astrologers in the first century, these astrologers heard God speaking in their own language. This was the language that they understood, these Gentiles from far away Babylon. They heard God speaking through a star. Now, there's been all kinds of ideas of what that star really was. I mean, there are whole libraries written on this. Some of us have probably watched in the last couple of weeks, especially this year, heard about the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn. You know, it only comes together this close every 800 years or so. Well, it happened on December 21 of this year just past, 4 days before this last Christmas. And some people call this the Christmas star. They say, yeah, it was a conjunction of planets. Others say, no, it was a comet like Halley's Comet. Others say, no, it was a supernova. Others say it was just a special star designed by God for this certain occasion. Bottom line is, folks, we don't know. And I don't know if we're ever gonna know. And maybe the bottom line is, it's not important. What is important is that God speaks to these people who made their life a study of the stars and astrology, and God spoke to them in such a way that they knew a new king was born in Jerusalem, in Israel, in Judea. So much they knew this, they were so convinced of this, that they had to go on this trip of 800 miles and commit themselves to it. Just because God speaks in creation. He's still doing that today, by the way. There's a English astronomer by the name of James Jean. He died a few years back. There was a German quantum physicist by the name of Werner Heisenberg. And they got together, and about 30 years ago, they said, you know, the universe is starting to look much more like a grand idea than it is a great machine. There's design. Someone is trying to tell us something. Somebody is speaking to us through creation. Those who know that language are beginning to understand that. But that message of creation can only take us so far. The message of creation, the message of the star, could only take the wise men so far. It got them to Jerusalem, and then we read they go to King Herod because he's the one that's in power, and they ask, okay, so where's this new king? We've seen its star when it rose. We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Well, Herod doesn't have a clue. But he sure wants to find out, because whenever you're in power, this is a threat to power if there's another king being born. And so Herod calls together the people's chief priests. He calls together the leaders, the teachers of the law. And they go back to the prophecy, to Micah. And it's written in Micah, "You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Ah. They had to go to Bethlehem. So the creational word gets us to this scriptural word. The good news by way of the sciences leads us to this good news by way of Scripture. God has revealed himself even more in this word than he does in the world around us. And our very own John Calvin, over 400 years ago, had a great analogy for that. Calvin said, "This Bible, this word of God, is like the spectacles. It's like the glasses that we put on." You know, right now, I can see there are people out there, but you're all kind of fuzzy, and I can't tell one face from another. But you put on your glasses, you put on your spectacles, and things come into focus. And God's word, this inscripturated word, this word that God breathed by his Spirit through men down through centuries, this word that all ties together in one story, this word gives focus to God's might and power in creation. In fact, it gives so much focus, it shows us the very design of God for us. And the fact that God loved us so much that he wants to be in relationship with us. First of all, with his people Israel, and then with his church, the new Israel. God wants to have this love relationship with us. And that all comes out through this word. Not just God's power, but God's design. And it adds focus. But there's still another step. Because God doesn't end with his created word. God doesn't even end with his written word. We read that in the fullness of time, right? God sent forth his Son. And so the created word, the written word brings us to the Son, the Word incarnate. And so when these people come and they tell Herod and they tell the wise men where to go, they go. The wise men go out And verse 9, they went on their way, and the star went before them again. And they were overjoyed because of that, because they thought, now we're back on the right track again. And they come to the house, and they see the child with his mother Mary, verse 11, and they bow down, and they worship him. Because you see, people, that's the end of the search. Jesus is the end of the search. You know, I love it when people ask, why is whatever it is I lost, why is it that I always find it in the last place that I'm looking? Well, duh, think about that. When you find it, you don't have to look anymore, do you? It's always going to be in the last place you look. And this is what God's revelation is to us. He wants Jesus to be the last one that we look for, because when we found Jesus, or when we found by Jesus, we don't need anything else. Paul says, Colossians chapter 1, 1 Colossians, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Here's God. We want to know who God is. We want to know what God is like. Look at Jesus. Here's God in the flesh. Peterson's The Message, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, and he moved right into the neighborhood. You know, many years ago, I was at Glen Eyrie, the Navigators Conference Center up in Colorado Springs, and Eugene Peterson was speaking for a week. A bunch of pastors from the Northwest went to listen to him, and he was telling us about why he used some of the phrasing he did in The Message, and this wasn't all that long after he had written it. And he talked about this verse, and the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. He grew up in Montana, a rural place, and there wasn't all that much to do in the summer. And he said one day, him and his friend were riding their bikes. He was, you know, quite young, and they saw this big moving van. And so they followed the moving van to the street where it stopped, and they just sat there for the whole morning, and they watched the moving van unload. And he says, you can tell so much about a family just by seeing what kind of stuff that they have. And he says, that's why I wrote that way, because we can tell so much about God just by the way he unpacks himself in Jesus. A God who loves us so much that he's willing to give himself all the way to death just so that he can have a renewed relationship with us. A God who reveals just to what extent he will go to love us. And he took on our flesh, and he moved into the neighborhood, and for the Magi, that's the end of their search. They bow down, and they worship, and they bring him their gifts, and they bring him their offerings. And that's what God asks from us, people. He doesn't want us to worship creation. Some of us get caught up in that. He doesn't even want us to worship the Bible. Some of us get caught up in that too. He wants us to worship the Son, to whom all of these other words of God point, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Word-centered life, the evangelical stream, the stream of good news, the message, the evangel. And so just three practical hints again, three practices to put in place. And Cindy already mentioned one of them. If we're going to be called the people of the book, if we're going to live a word-centered life, then we need to know it, people. We need to spend time with it on a daily basis. Let that be one of your resolutions for the new year. You're going to spend time every day in this book. And then you're going to share that with others. We don't just study the book, but we study our culture. You know, when we were in seminary, they said we have to exegete two things always. We exegete the word and we exegete the culture, because always in Scripture, the word is given to a particular culture at a particular place in a particular time. How do those fit together? How do we sow the word into this situation around us today? And then finally, we walk by faith. We leave the results to God. It's not about how many souls we win for the kingdom. It's just about, this is my testimony. This is my witness. I'll trust God and leave the results with him. Rick Warren puts it this way. It's a grow and sow and then go in faith. That's how we're to live our lives. Grow in the word. Sow it indiscriminately. It doesn't matter what ground we sow it on. God's going to give the fruit, right? We'll trust him for that. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beautiful creation that speaks to your might and your power. Thank you for your written word, the history of how you have dealt with your people. And the very center of that word, your son, Jesus, how all the Old Testament points ahead to him and all of the New Testament is built on his life and his death and his resurrection and his sending of the Spirit and his coming again. Lord, help us to live, help us to be your word in the lives of others also. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen.